are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share His love.
Isaiah 52, verses 7 through 10. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, "Your God reigns." Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Now we'll turn to Romans 10, verses 14 and 15. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.
Great. Thank you, Donna. This is a time of year when the YMCA is packed full of people. And if you have tried to find a parking spot out there some of the days of this week, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There are lots of us who are recovering from the holidays and all the food. There are lots of New Year's resolutions that bring us here. Lots of us just starting the year off well. And so we're here at the Y. And if that is you, whether it's here or it's another place where you get some exercise, we just want to encourage you and tell you to keep going. You are 6 days in, and researchers say you need about 60 more, and it won't be so hard. So I always thought it was 21 days, and you would have developed a new habit. But I guess that number was postulated in the 60s, and it caught on, but actually was never very well supported. So more recently, researchers did some studies and came up with the number of 66 days to create a new habit. That's more than 2 months. 2 months of hard work. And so right now, you might find yourself right in the middle of habit-creating time. That is an uphill battle until the first week of March. It's fun and refreshing to start a new year. It's hard work if you're creating a new habit, but it's still a special time of year as we begin a new season together. It's a special time of year for us as a church family too, as we begin a new year, and we often start the new year in this way, where we set aside one Sunday to tell a pretty special story, and that's the story of the YMCA. We tell this story, regardless of if you're a member of the Y or not, simply because we're a church in a YMCA. This is our place of ministry. This is the place where we feel called to live out our mission. And in the midst of setting up tables and chairs 52 weeks a year, I think of our setup team, it is critically important to remember why the why. Why do we feel called to this place? Why do we intentionally choose for 8, almost 9 years now, to meet in this gymnasium as a place of worship? This is Why the Why Sunday, and each year we try to draw on different nuances or parts of the story to keep it fresh, and so you're not hearing the same thing from last year, but we'll pull out some different elements of the story this year. We also recognize, though, that there is great value in telling the same story again and again, especially as we have kids in worship with us this morning. We know the value of revisiting this story. The people of God knew this and modeled it throughout the Old Testament. For them, they're always looking back to this one story especially that they would tell again and again. And it was the story of the Exodus. And so that's when Moses led God's people out of slavery in Egypt, and they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, and God rescued them. And the story defined them so much as a people that all throughout the Bible, they're going back to this story. Remember when God did this. Remember when he saved us. Remember what happened with Moses. It reminded them of who they are, but more importantly, it reminded them of who God is and what he's done. And they knew we can never afford to forget this story. So there are two reasons we tell the YMCA story from year to year. Number one, we feel it's important for the YMCA to remember its story, because otherwise it's just another nonprofit and a nice place to work out and swim. And secondly, it's important for us as a church to remember the YMCA story, because otherwise, when we get tired of tables and chairs 52 weeks out of the year, and we get tired of church in a gym, then we might be tempted to, quote, get our own building and go looking. So today we're going to remember why we're here, and we're going to remember why the why. Every year we anchor this story somewhere in the scriptures, because the YMCA story really doesn't exist without the Word of God underneath it and leading to its founding, and you'll see that in a minute. In recent years, we've been in John 4. That's the woman at the well, and we've talked about how the YMCA is kind of like the community well that everybody comes to. We were in Acts 17 one year, and we talked about how Paul would go from city to city as we read with the kids, and he would start the church and begin spiritual conversations in that place that was the center of life and activity. And we think that's probably a pretty good description of the why. And this year we're going to be in Romans 10 as we tell the YMCA story. But as you heard in our scripture readings, we're going to tack on Isaiah 52, because Paul quotes Isaiah 52 as he references this, and he says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." So let's start there. Let's look at Isaiah 52 briefly to start. Starting in verse 7 in Isaiah 52, we have a job description, but the title is not listed. So imagine you're reading a job description, and then you have to guess, based on that description, what job is this? What job is this? We just sang about it at Christmas time. It's not really a job we have much anymore, but the song we just sang a couple weeks ago goes like this. Hark the herald angels sing. And the job that's being described here is that of a herald in Isaiah 52. Now, we don't really have that job anymore, as I said. If you wanted to send a message to somebody who's far away, let's say another town or another state, what options are available to you to send that message? You could send a letter in the mail. You could send an email. If it's more urgent, you could just pick up the phone and call, or you could text. Or then you think of all these options that we have, like Facebook Messenger and Voxer and WhatsApp, check my list, Snapchat, FaceTime, Skype, and the list goes on. Now, how many of those options, though, were available to you in 700 BC? None of them. It's not even a postal system. And so in 700 BC, in Isaiah's time, in the ancient world, news was carried by a herald. And the picture is painted in Isaiah of this beleaguered city, Jerusalem, awaiting to hear the outcome of a decisive battle that is far away. And the people know if they win, then they're free. And if they lose, then destruction is imminent. And so this scene has us maybe reminded of the words Francis Scott Key wrote when he said, "O'er the ramparts we watched," from the Star Spangled Banner, as he's watching from the ship, waiting to see in the morning light if the flag will still be standing over Fort McHenry in Baltimore. In Jerusalem, watchmen are posted along the walls of the city, and they're watching for enemy soldiers and watching for that herald, for any news of that battle far away. And you have to picture a city that's holding its breath, waiting, and the watchmen are squinting as they scan the horizon, looking for the messenger. And then they see it. They see this lone runner coming in the distance. And all they have to see is that he is running and he is waving a palm of victory. That was the symbol of victory. And the place just erupts. All those watchmen on the wall just start jumping up and down and shouting for joy. It says, I mean, you have to imagine if the Vikings ever won a Super Bowl, how we would react to that kind of event. The watchmen burst into song together, and the news of victory is shouted through the city. And this is what has Isaiah writing these words. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation. Now, the feet of the herald are what's called beautiful. And that probably should catch our attention, right? Because when you think of what are the most beautiful parts of the human body, it probably wouldn't come up with the feet. Frankly, there's probably a few of us who are scared of feet. In ancient times especially, feet were dirty and dusty, and I mean really generally filthy, which is what led to the custom of foot washing that we see in the Bible. Nobody wanted anything to do with feet. But when it's the running feet of the herald who is bringing life-saving news, then those are the most beautiful feet that you have ever seen. This is what Paul picks up in Romans 10 when he quotes Isaiah 52. Except now the news has shifted. It's not about a victory in battle. It is about Jesus' victory over sin and death. And Paul is saying this is the most important news that could ever be shared. Because if he wins, then we're free. And if he doesn't, then all is lost. So ever since the dawn's early light of that first Easter morning, the message that needs to be shared is that Jesus has won and we are saved. That's the news. Ever since the empty tomb and the resurrection, the job description for the Christian is that of a herald. To bring this news far and wide to beleaguered cities and faraway nations, to forgotten neighborhoods and weary workplaces, to share the good news of Jesus' victory over sin and death with people everywhere. That's our mission. We'll talk more about that next week. That is the mission of a herald. And so Paul asks the church in Rome, starts off with four questions, and he says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, and here he's looking back to Isaiah 52, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, some of you see a couple words in here, and you might think you're off the hook. You see the word preach, and you think that's my job, and that it doesn't relate to you. But that's not the case. The word here is the Greek word kerusso, which means to proclaim or announce. What do you do if you get engaged? You kerusso it. What do you do if you find out you're going to have a new grandchild born into the family? You kerusso it. You tell all your friends. What do you do if you win the lottery? You don't kerusso it. Unless you want a lot of new friends. Paul is asking, where are the heralds? Where are those beautiful feet? He's saying to the church, don't forget your mission. The world is waiting to hear the good news of Jesus. And the story of the YMCA that we share today really illustrates this. It is about heralds and beautiful feet and good news. It's a story about fulfilling Romans 10. And it all started with a clumsy little kid in England. George Williams was his name. He was born in 1821. He was the youngest of eight boys. Imagine that. Eight boys born to a farming family in this place, on this farm in Somerset County, England. Those who knew him as a kid described him as exceptionally gifted. Brilliant? No. They said he was ordinary. Some described him as somewhat nervous and high-strung. And so George Williams grew up in the daily routines of school and farm life. A couple summers ago, I had the chance to go to this very farm that you see, took this picture standing in the front yard of this farm where George Williams grew up, the founder of the Y. And some of you have maybe seen in our bulletin and announcements, we are going to take high school and college age students to this place later this summer and do this thing, follow in the footsteps of George Williams. And we're going to talk about how God can do amazing things through ordinary kids and daily routines. That is still true today. And we're going to go back and we're going to trace his steps. And we're going to follow this story that I'm sharing with you on this Sunday, inspire a new generation of kids and students who don't have to have it all together, but just have to have a heart surrendered to God. If that interests you, here's a little blurb. You can still sign up till the end of the month, January 27th. If you are an adult and you want to invest in the lives of our students and you want to come along and be an adult leader, let us know. There's room for you. We're excited to go this summer as Megan and I co-lead. Now, we're not quite, though, to this heart-surrendered part of the story for George Williams, so hang on a second. When George was young, it became clear very early on that he was not well-suited to farm life. So he would try to help and do the chores with his older brothers, and he would just end up getting in the way. And there came this one day when the final straw came for his parents. George is a teenager at this point, and he is taking a fully loaded wagon of hay down this path that you see on the left in the photo. And somehow, clumsy George Williams ends up overturning this whole hay cart and makes an absolute mess as those hay bales roll down the side of the hill. Well, his father and mother pulled him aside that day for a heart-to-heart conversation, and they said to him, "George, we have decided as your parents that the farm life just isn't for you, and we believe there might be a different plan." So they packed his bags, and they sent their teenage son about 30 miles away to the town of Bridgewater to learn the drapery trade. Now, a draper was somebody who worked in the sale of cloth to make clothing. This was a big-time job back then. So George Williams later wrote about when he arrives in Bridgewater as a teenager. These are his words. He says that he was a careless, thoughtless, godless, and vulgar young fellow. All right, now George grew up in a family that was, maybe we would say, was sort of nominally Christian. They would say, we're a Christian family. They belonged to the Church of England in the town nearby. Maybe occasionally they went, but it didn't have any heart connection for George. And so he was drifting through his teenage years like, you know, like young adults can do today. And I think every generation knows what that was like. And some of us think back to our own story and we can identify with that description of careless, thoughtless, godless, vulgar. And we remember that season in our life. But for teenage George, something awaited him in Bridgewater. While he was there, he was invited to church. Not to the Church of England, but to this very unimpressive little building called Friarne Chapel. Somebody invited him. He said he was not happy to go, but he went anyway. He sat in the very back row, but it was not so far away that the message couldn't reach him. And George wrote about this very ordinary pastor who spoke that day. This is always a part in the story that gives me hope and encouragement. He was not eloquent. Nobody knows what his name was. Nobody knows what the scripture passage was for that day. But George said that as this pastor spoke the good news of Jesus, that it was like an arrow went from the preacher's mouth to his heart in the back row. And young George Williams went home back to his dorm room in Bridgewater that day. And he got down on his knees and he committed his life to Christ. That was the day that changed his life forever. And Williams said, here's an extended quote I'll share with you. He said, "I first learned in Bridgewater to love my dear Lord and Savior for what he had done for me. I was on the downward road and I said, cannot I escape? Is there no escape? They told me in this town of Bridgewater how to escape. Confess your sins. Accept Christ, trust in him, yield your heart to the Savior." And then Williams commented and said, "I cannot describe to you the joy and peace that flowed into my soul when I first saw that the Lord Jesus had died for my sins and that they were all forgiven." He heard and received the good news. In the year 1841, at age 22, George Williams then in Bridgewater, got a job offer in the big city of London. It was to go work for a drapery firm by the name of Hitchcock and Rogers. At this company, there were 140 young men who worked there, and all of them worked from the early morning until late at night. This was just on the heels of the Industrial Revolution. And so the scene in London, you'd have these dormitory facilities right on the job site, and the men would sleep in these crowded dorm rooms, six to a room, and they'd work up to 17 hours a day. And when they weren't working, they would drink their misery away or have other kinds of fun in the city. William's heart was stirred as he joins the team and he starts working for this company. And he has such concern and compassion for his coworkers. He wrote in his journal at that time, "I found no means of grace of any kind. I asked myself, what can I do for these young men?" Now, if you've been here and you've heard this story before, you know what the answer is. All right, of all the things that George Williams could have decided to do, to take up the cause at Hitchcock and Rogers and impact the lives of these 140 young men, what does he decide to do? Pray. Of all the most strategic things that you could do, he prays. He just decides, I'm going to pray diligently for the salvation of my coworkers. And eventually, as he's praying, he finds one other coworker in the company who decides to join him. And so it's the two of them, and they commit to praying name by name for the men working in their company, for their fellow employees. And later, Williams wrote in his journal about the effect that this was having. Scripture says the prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective, and you see that in this story. Here's what he writes. We met, a meeting for prayer, our numbers grew, and the room was soon crammed. In answer to prayer, the Spirit of God was present as coworker after coworker came to faith in Christ. The hand of God moved in such a powerful way at that time in this factory in 1841. It went from only one other believer that George Williams knew in the company, until 2 years later, nearly every single individual, from the president to the lowest employee, had given his life to Christ. But God had also begun to give Williams a heart that was burdened for other workers in the city. This was a time when London was swarming with young men, especially, who were leaving their home farms and coming into the city to find work and a better life. And Williams would sit on this bridge, Blackfriars Bridge, over the Thames River. And he would sit there occasionally and he would watch the faces of workers coming in to cover their shifts. And he would see the faces of these men that were blank and hopeless and defeated. And George's heart broke because he recognized himself from not too much earlier in the faces of these young men. And he knew that they desperately needed to hear the news that he had heard and to hear the herald's message about Jesus. So in 1844, George and 12 of his co-workers at Hitchcock and Rogers gathered together there in an upper room, and they decided to call themselves something and begin this movement called the Young Men's Christian Association. Of all the places in the world where the YMCA archives could be held, they're at the U of M, 80-some feet below the earth, along the banks of the Mississippi in this special archive library right here in our backyard. And I took this picture. This is the first report that came out of this meeting in 1844 as they founded the YMCA. And one of the young men who was there wrote in his diary about that meeting and that report, and he said, "This is our purpose of the group. It is to influence young men to spread the Redeemer's kingdom amongst those by whom they're surrounded." And isn't it fascinating that the global entity of the YMCA began as a marketplace prayer meeting and evangelism movement? Isn't that amazing? It did not start as a state-of-the-art fitness center. A few Christian guys who cared about their coworkers enough that they would set aside some time and pray for them name by name and look for opportunities to share the message about Jesus. George Williams and his fellow workers were new believers. They didn't have a Christian background. They had very little training. They were far from equipped to lead a movement. But we see all throughout the Bible and throughout history that the hand of the Lord tends to be upon men and women of ordinary places and daily routines who simply desire to serve Him and share the good news of Jesus with others. It is that simple. The YMCA began with the foundations of prayer, telling others about Jesus, and people growing in their faith in Christ. Today in London, at the site of what used to be Hitchcock and Rogers, in the shadow of St. Paul's Cathedral there on the left, just on the right of those trees, at the original site of Hitchcock and Rogers, today you will find a Starbucks. And maybe some of us, our students, will go have a mocha or something there this summer. But also there, history is not forgotten, you will find this plaque set in the wall where it says, and I'll read for us what's on that plaque. It says, here in 1844, George Williams with 11 other young men employed in the city of London who shared his zeal and vision founded the Young Men's Christian Association in a drapery house on this site in which he worked and lived. And then listen to this last statement on the plaque. From its beginning in this place, inspired of God, the association grew to encompass the world. The heralds were doing their job. As their numbers grew, the men rented a local coffee house, and then they had to grow from there, and they found a place called Radley's Hotel where they met in the pub. And then they opened up another branch with a small library and continually devoted themselves to Bible classes and teaching. And as individuals gave their lives to Christ, they were then enfolded into the YMCA, into this association, as they would grow in their maturity and venture through life with other Christians. And there's no other word to describe what's happening. This is the word that historians use to describe this movement. They call it a spiritual revival. A spiritual revival. Within 6 years, the YMCA spread to 16 other cities in England, Scotland, and Ireland. And then the Y just continued to make its way across the water and develop in non-English speaking nations as well. In October 1851... a retired sea captain named Thomas Sullivan was ministering to sailors who would be on shore leave in Boston Harbor. And Thomas Sullivan was carrying out ministry, and he read in a newspaper at the time about this thing called the YMCA that was happening in London, and he thought that would be the perfect way to share the good news of Jesus with these young sailors in Boston. So he sailed to London to see it firsthand. It sails back to Boston, and in December of that year, so just a few months later, he started the first YMCA in the United States. And its location, if you see very carefully at the top of that building, there's a little clue. Its location was Boston's Old South Chapel. So don't miss this, that the YMCA in the United States started in a church. And alongside George Williams and Thomas Sullivan, there are so many other great Y leaders that we could detail. We're just going to mention them here. You might recognize some of the names. There was a guy named Dwight L. Moody in Chicago who would take the gospel, the good news of Jesus, into the hardest neighborhoods of Chicago, working for the YMCA. There's another guy named Oswald Chambers. He wrote My Utmost for His Highest. He was a Y chaplain. Andrew Murray on the right, he was a YMCA chaplain. There's a guy named John Mott, traveling on through time. John Mott was president of the YMCA and won the Nobel Peace Prize. And then, of course, there's James Naismith. He's the one on the front of your bulletin. James Naismith invented basketball. He's a YMCA worker. He was working for YMCA College in Springfield, Massachusetts. And he was once asked, what is the work of a YMCA Phi Ed teacher? The inventor of basketball. Here's what he said. To win men for the master through the gym. You see, this gym floor was always created to be a platform for something more than basketball. This gym floor where we meet for worship was built for the message that we proclaim here every Sunday morning. Let me touch on a couple more history points and we're done. Some of you, history, I know, it's a stretch this morning. Two more things and we'll bring it home. In 1855, the first international meeting of the YMCA took place. It was held in Paris, France. What it was 99 YMCA leaders from across the world who gathered together, and they decided, this is spreading so rapidly and so far, we need to come up with our purpose statement. What is the YMCA all about? And they drafted this document that is called the Paris Basis, and it is still today the governing purpose statement of the World Alliance of YMCAs, to which the United States belongs. And here is the Paris Basis. The Young Men's Christian Associations seek to unite those young men who, regarding Jesus Christ as their God and Savior, according to the Holy Scriptures, desire to be His disciples in their faith and in their life, and to associate their efforts for the extension of His kingdom amongst young men. The only thing about the Paris Basis that has changed is that the YMCA is no longer reaching out just to young men, but to people everywhere. At the threshold of the 21st century, in 1998, the YMCA, the World YMCA, convened again in Germany to recommit itself to the Paris Basis and set their plans for the 21st century. And they produced in Germany in 1998 an official statement called Challenge 21. And in that document, the YMCA lays out a list of challenges that it is committed to. And I want you to guess what the first bullet point is in that statement. Sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Priority number one. The YMCA has now been sharing the good news of Jesus Christ for almost 175 years. When we're there this summer with students, that's what we're going to celebrate. 175 years, now in 119 countries and 14,000 locations. It's been 175 years since George Williams and 11 of his friends committed their lives to being heralds of the good news of Jesus. And that's why we're here. That's why the why that we share every year in January. That is why our relationship with the Elk River YMCA, now 9 years old since the Y Church was started, is so much more than a facility rental. It's so much more than a lease agreement, but it is a partnership in the great message of sharing about Jesus. And that mission, we realize, will only be carried out if there are heralds to run with it. It will only be carried out if there is a new generation to follow the lead of George Williams. And I often think about how he would sit on that bridge, on Blackfriars Bridge, and he would watch the faces of people coming into work and flooding into the city every morning. As you spend time here, you will see so many people on treadmills and swimming laps in the pool and taking classes. As you spend time here, you'll get to see a lot of kids playing and kid stuff or tearing through the hallways, or here for summer programs, or playing basketball in the gym. And that question has to be on our hearts and minds as we spend time here. The question is, have they heard the good news? Do they know what Jesus has won for them? Has anyone told them? I don't know what you have planned for the next 60 days, but I think it's possible that for some of us there might be a new habit to form. And that is a discovery or rediscovery of your calling as a messenger of the good news of Jesus. You can't shrug it off and leave it up to a preacher. But it's a story that we together have to tell. From Jerusalem to Rome, to England, to Minnesota, there are people who are waiting to hear. And in 2019, what news will your feet deliver? What message do you you have to share. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.